You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. As we are kicking off 2020 with pancakes, we're also kicking off our first series of the new year, which is Jesus is King. Our text today will be Matthew chapter 3. Something that we started on the 1st, which should go the 1st through the 21st, is the larger church family that we're a part of, Foursquare, is inviting us to be a part of 21 days of fasting and prayer. And really want to define prayer as having conversations with God where we are actively conversing, praying, thanking Him, speaking out requests, and we're also listening, meditating, thinking about what He wants to do, what He's speaking to us in our life. And with fasting, it can be something where you don't eat anything for a day, or maybe you take a couple of days, or maybe you take a meal, or you know, there's a fast that's often referred to as the Daniel fast. It's where he took 3 weeks and set it apart, and he says, and no pleasant things crossed my lips. And so just anything that tastes good, don't eat it, okay? So Brussels sprouts and cauliflower, yeah, without the, I'm talking about me right now. You know, broccoli's really good with cheese sauce. So for me, fasting, I could eat broccoli without the cheese sauce, and it tastes like broccoli instead. But it's the goal is not so to be hardcore or to try and be extreme to get God's attention. It's really an opportunity for us to set ourselves apart, to remind ourselves that we don't just live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And it's a really great opportunity for us just to line up with him. And so I invite you in whatever way best fits where you're at right now to participate with that. If you'd like more information on how you can get one of the 21-day prayer devotionals that goes along with this, you can get it on your handy-dandy technological phone systems. You can also get hard copies, but you can always just text the church number, 322-3004, and we'll be glad to get you hooked up. And so what are you experiencing? If you've even participated in any of the prayer and fasting, what have you experienced so far? I'll tell you what I've experienced. You can tell me if there's anything that you've experienced. I've been grumpy. I've been, don't nod your head. She's just down there, oh yes, you have. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. I've been quick to escalate. I don't want to be quick to escalate. I have overcome much of that. I don't have anger challenges in the way that I used to. But I was really frustrated by something that I can't remember what it was. And as Joni starts talking to me, all of a sudden I realize I'm talking in my outside voice way up here. She's all, calm down, Louis. It's like, what's going on? I don't know. But I'm not saying, well, I'm just hangry because, but there's something more. Is when we desire to set ourselves apart to God and to grow in our relationship with Him, whatever is inside of us that God wants to work on is kind of like a snow globe that gets all shaken up. And if it's in there, it's going to come out. And I can pray, God, make me more like you, transform my life. And you know what He's going to do? He breaks up the junk inside of us, and He gives it to a spot where He can come in. I don't know if the Holy Spirit has ever been referred to as like this filter before, but it's almost like the Holy Spirit comes in, almost like if you're cleaning a pool or a fish tank, and you take the little scoopy net thing and you scoop the junk out. I get the picture that God does that with us when we ask Him to make us like Him, but He has to stir the stuff up first to get it out. Does that make sense? It exposes the fact that we can think we're doing really great, especially if we compare ourselves to other people. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. God didn't want us to do that. He wants us to look to Him. And He wants us to recognize that in on our own strength, we can't be good. We can't do good. We can only cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit. And part of it's recognizing when we come to the end of ourselves and saying, God, I need you. I don't just need you as my co-pilot. I need you to lead the way and guide me. And so that's kind of what I've been wrestling through. And my goal is to continue to allow God, as painful as it can be sometimes, just to come in with that big net and scoop out the junk. Okay? So just want to invite you. So today, as we launch Pancake Sunday and bacon and all that good stuff, at various times in the past on Pancake Sunday, I've given like a two-minute message and then we've gone to eat, which is fine. This year, I'm not going to give a two-minute message. I'm also not going to give a two-hour message. I would like to just share a little bit as we prepare for the series Jesus is King, as we get ready for what God wants to do in us. There's a couple of things that I was very strongly impressed with when I came in this morning. And I came in, I sat down, and I don't always hear God talk to me like he's whispering in my ear. Okay? Very rarely do I have those moments where it's like, here it is. And very rarely do I bring a notepad with me and a pen, because I don't need that today. But as I'm sitting here, I felt God speak to me, I want you to write this down. And so this is what I wrote down, that God is building a love for his word and his presence into Hillside, and that he is drawing people by the Holy Spirit. And as we listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, our ability to hear and respond will increase. And he is drawing us out of kindness and his love in action. And we think about being compelled by Jesus, we're being compelled towards the very best things God's got for us. And included in this growing love for God's word and his presence is a softening, a loosening, a breaking loose, a transformation. And I don't know exactly how that's supposed to apply, but I wanted to share that with you because it's not something that you can do on your own. It's something that God is sovereignly doing, and we get to be a part of receiving it by responding. And so as I say that, I would say, Heavenly Father, be it unto us according to your word. I would ask that you would build into our hearts and lives a love for your word and a love for your presence. I thank you for the joy that overcomes. I thank you, Lord, that in you we have life. I pray that as we respond, we'd continue to grow even closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so now here's what I actually prepared this morning. Talking about Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We're getting ready to talk about Jesus as King, and we're going to be getting into what kind of kingdom it is, what kind of king he is, and how does that affect our lives here in 2020. But really, there's a couple of concepts I want us to touch on. First, recognizing Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who saves us. He delivers his people from sin, delivers us from the wages of sin, which is death. In I think it was Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, there's a verse I want to read here, but it's Joseph just found out that Mary's pregnant, and he is getting ready to divorce her quietly because he doesn't want to bring shame to her, but he also does not want to marry her because she's pregnant with another person's baby. And all of a sudden, there's an angel that appears to him and says this: as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, which means God is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. Think about this. Every time people said the name Jesus, they're saying God is salvation. He came to save. Matthew tells us that this purpose of Jesus, he came to save people from sin. Save people from the consequences of sin. Save people from the wrong. He came to bring life. And then look at trying to come to the point of understanding of Jesus as Lord. The word Lord, as used in the Hebrew, means the one to whom a person or persons belong. He is the one with the power of making decision, the owner, the one who is in control. Sir. Sir. Jesus is Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it says there is one of the means that we come to salvation is through the understanding and declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. That's a part of there's this thing of, okay, he's our Savior from sin, but he's also the one who gets to direct every step of our life. There's a challenge with this because receiving Jesus as our Savior is much easier than receiving him as our Lord, because we recognize when we need a Savior that we'll do anything we can to be saved. But when it comes time to recognize, you know, Jesus as Lord, we also recognize that we are kind of the boss of ourselves. Americans have a really hard time with this because you may have seen the commercials, be all you can be, okay? Get what's yours, do what you can do, okay? Or even better, do you, okay? You can do that one too. But the focus on individualism and making your own decisions and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps if you wear boots, pulling yourself up by your Nikes, being a self-made person, Jesus as Lord is acknowledging, I'm not the one who makes decisions for me anymore. Paul the Apostle referred to it and says, I don't live for myself anymore, I live for my Lord. He says, I used to be a slave to sin, now I'm a slave to Jesus. And he actually referred to himself as a bond slave, one that has chosen to be in servitude to Jesus for his entire life. We look at that and say, well, I don't want to be a slave. Well, Paul says you're either going to be a slave to sin or you're going to be a slave to righteousness. Which one is it going to be? And so my prayer as we go through this Jesus is King, that we will continually ruminate and think upon what does it mean to have Jesus as our Savior, but also Jesus as our Lord. There's a verse, we're just going to look at the very last part of it, but it comes from Philippians chapter 2. It's one of the best passages in Scripture on talking about what Jesus did. Jesus came being fully God and fully man, but he didn't consider his position as God to be so significant that he would insist upon being served. Instead, what he ended up doing was he emptied himself of all his rights, and he became obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. And here's where we look at Philippians 2, 9 and 10. As a result of his choices, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will come a day when every person who's ever been born, every person who ever will be born, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they will bow their knee. I want to be a part of the group that willingly does that. In Revelation, it talks about at the very end, it says people are going to be on their knees, but it also says they're going to be cursing God, and they're going to be gnashing their teeth, and they're going to be in great frustration because of all the opportunities that they've had that they continue to reject. But still at that moment, they will still acknowledge Christ as King and Christ as Lord. For us as his people, I want to cooperate in advance. Say, I want to see what he wants to do, and I want to be an instrument of good. I want to make sure that in 2020, Louis is doing more of the doing good in Jesus' name. And really, if you hear nothing else today, what my goal is for each one of you, I believe what God wants for each one of you, is to look to do good in Jesus' name in increasing measure. And what does that look like? If it's not illegal, it's not immoral, it's not unbiblical, do it in Jesus' name. It's going to look different for every single one of us because we have different ideas. But at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, with our families, with the people that we know, with the people that we encounter, look to do good in Jesus' name. And sometimes it's just going to require that we say something to the effect of, what can I do for you? It may be something as simple as helping somebody with groceries. It may be something as simple as listening while someone pours out their guts. We don't know, but look to do good in Jesus' name. He will not let you down. He'll give you more and more and more opportunities. There's a couple things. As we go through this Jesus is King series, when we are in the book of, or the gospel of Matthew, the gospel means good news, you're going to hear the kingdom of heaven talked about a lot. It shows up in Matthew 31 times, and then there's 5 times it talks about the kingdom of God. In the rest of the Gospels, Mark, Luke, and John, it talks about the kingdom of God 61 times, and 0 times is the kingdom of heaven. So what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Nothing. Zero. Matthew, the gospel, was written to a Jewish audience, and they did not want to take the Lord's name in vain, and so instead of saying the kingdom of God, they would say the kingdom of heaven. And so that was the significance of it. So I just wanted to get that out there in case you're wondering, what is this talking about? Because as soon as we say kingdom, what do we immediately think of? What goes along with a kingdom? You got to have a king. What does a king look like? He's got purple on. You said he's fat. Okay, the king. Okay, all right. He's got a beard. He's got a crown because kings need crowns, right? He's got a throne. He's got a goblet. How about a chalice? We have a chalice. You think about all the ramifications, what goes into our heads. And pretty soon, we've got like this medieval-looking, King Arthur-looking character. And we think, how does this fit with the kingdom of God? Over and over again, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven is drawing near, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, people are saying, okay, where? There comes a point when the greatest person to ever walk the planet up until Jesus was John the Baptist. There came a point after him declaring for years and years that, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He sends his disciples to go see Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, what's up? And they said, are you the one who they said was going to come? Or should we be expecting someone else? And Jesus says to John's disciples, what do you see? Look around. They said, well, we see the sick are being healed, and those that are oppressed by evil spirits are being delivered, and we're seeing the dead come to life. But when does the kingdom stuff start happening? Because kingdom stuff means you got to kick butt on the Romans. You have to reestablish the king, the throne of David. You've got to come in, you know, on your white stallion. And it's military and it's political and it has economic ramifications. And they're looking at the very evidence that Jesus says the kingdom of God is drawing near. It's at hand, which is all over the place. People's lives are being changed on the micro scale. And even John the Baptist is saying, are you the one that's supposed to come? Because they're looking for something different. Jesus is telling them, guys, it's right here. I can tell you, the kingdom of God is not fully realized yet, but the kingdom of God is at hand. Because the work that God is doing in you and around you is evidence that the one who has brought you from death is bringing you to life. The one who began a transformation is going to cause that to come about. You can't come here to church today apart from responding to the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life saying, you need to go to church. I want you to grow in your relationship with God. We can think it's our idea. It's my resolution. It's what I want to do. But really what it comes down to is you're responding to the kingdom of heaven being at hand in your life. Don't ever say you can't hear God, because you do hear him. Every time you respond, you make a choice to pursue good and righteousness, you're responding to the Holy Spirit inside you. You can think you're a spiritual doorknob. Okay, maybe you are. But you're not really, because you've already heard and you're responding. Don't tear down what God is doing in you. Don't despise the beginnings, no matter how small they may seem. Because he says, even if you've got faith the size of a mustard seed, he says you could speak to that mountain, tell it to be moved and it'll be moved. And he's not just talking about Mount Rose or Peavine. He's talking about the things in our life that look insurmountable, too big for us to handle. He says, believe that the kingdom of God is at hand and watch what I will do in you. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm getting inspired. I'm inspired. Okay. Okay. Pancakes are cooking right now. There's a couple things I want to read from Matthew chapter 3 and then also Luke chapter 3. Right before Jesus came, John the Baptist gets stirred up and he comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The kingdom is at hand. When you hear John declaring repent, we've talked about this quite a bit. Repentance is not this painful, difficult thing where you feel really bad and you're being torn down and it's like watching Home Alone and someone says, repent, you filthy animal. That's not what the Holy Spirit does to us as he's speaking through John. Why would people from all over Jerusalem and Judea and the entire region come out to see a guy 25 miles outside of Jerusalem to declare a message that's making them feel terrible? No, it's liberating, it's bringing life, it's bringing hope, it's bringing joy. And when he's saying repent, he's saying, guess what? After 400 years of prophetic silence, after having heard nothing from the time of where Malachi in the Bible shows up until Matthew, there's 400 years of zero communication from God. All there is a hope that one day he's going to send his deliverer, the anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah. And people are so excited because all of a sudden, John is here saying, hey, guess what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's been no communication for 8 generations. But now the communication has started, and God is sending one who's coming right after me. And he's saying, get ready because he's coming. And people began to confess their sins, not because they were feeling bad about themselves, but because they wanted to be right with God and be done with those things in their life that were keeping them from growing to what God had for them. John was not pointing his finger at them and calling them names. He's inviting them to a life that is aligned with God, God's thinking, God's actions. And people are eating it up because there's nothing quite like responding to what God is doing in your life and beginning to see the new life grow up inside you. And when you look and be able to say, just like the blind man said, I don't know all the things there is to know about Jesus, but I do know this. I was blind and now I can see. I was lame, but now I can walk. I was caught in this addiction, and now I've been set free. I used to not be able to do this, and now God's brought me here, and your life is a testimony. Part of this compelled by Jesus is sharing the good things that God has done. And I think I grew up in church. I know I grew up in church. I grew up underneath the chairs in the church. I grew up underneath those brown chairs, actually. Those are the actual chairs from when I was a child attending this church. But I can remember when people would talk about sharing your faith, it really caused something to rise up inside of me. It's like, oh, now we're going to talk about evangelism. And I always transitioned to be like the worst version of a used car salesman, that you show up because you need to get a car, and they're like not letting you off the lot until you buy a car. And they're just coming at you in every different way, and it's a painful experience, and it's hard. And that's what you need to do for Jesus, right? Not one bit. The compelled by Jesus to tell what he's doing in our life is like a woman who just got engaged. I can tell you this. I have never seen how excited a woman can be until she just got engaged and she's like walking around like this. And it's not, she's not just trying to show it off, but guess what? How are you doing? Why is that? Oh, you passed me that? Oh, why you have a ring on your finger? Tell me about that. What's going on? And it's like, well, let me tell you what's going on. And she's with her friends. They do the clappy thing. But there's joy. And then it's you can't shut her up. This is positive. And when we're sharing our faith, we're not sharing our faith based on we're trying to close the deal every single day. No, we're simply excited because he put a ring on it. Jesus, the Savior of the world, is at work and alive in me. And he's transformed me. And maybe we walk around a little bit with our fingers up. Jesus, look what he's doing in my life. And my prayer is that in 2020, we get the opportunity to share of the good that he's doing. And it's not the used car salesman painful stuff. It's, I just can't keep quiet about this. It's like last week after the 49ers beat the Seahawks. Sorry. Yeah, I see you. I couldn't shut up for days. It's just, yeah. The kingdom of God is at hand. Isn't it funny? The Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious leaders, show up. And they're coming out there to get baptized too. Why? Because everybody else is. So they go out there too to see what's happening. And the religious leaders, John doesn't say, come on out, guys. Instead, he says, hey, bunch of snakes. What are you doing here? No, this whole repentance thing isn't just getting dunked in water. You have to have evidence that there's a change in your life. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. He's calling them on their hypocrisy. When they're just showing up and saying, everybody's doing this, we're going to do it too, look at us. Ooh, we're getting baptized. Ah, look at, yeah, isn't that cool? And John's like, no. The only time, he gets this, there's this picture of John the Baptist, this angry yelling dude. The only time we see him angry and yelling is at the religious people. You bunch of snakes, you can't fake it with God. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a bearing of fruit. Repentance leads to change of mind and a change of action. Luke chapter 3. People, after they hear this, they're like, okay, John, what are we supposed to do? The crowd are saying, what shall we do? And he says to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. Be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Repentance has fruit. And you can't make the fruit happen, but what you can do is cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit. How practical is this? John is being asked, what are we supposed to do? And John says, if you've got extra stuff, share it with people who don't have. If you're in this job where you're responsible for collecting money, don't cheat people. You're a soldier, don't use your position and your power to bully people. And be content where you're at. Those are very practical, everyday things that we can start. Look, how can I be more generous in 2020? We're supposed to. I mean, if you're a good American, you're supposed to be a gatherer of stuff. And you're supposed to be a hoarder of stuff. And you're supposed to take care of all your good stuff. And if other people don't have the stuff, that's their problem. Jesus' way is saying, I'm looking for people to be generous with because I can't outgive God. I loved what Matt shared today about being a steward. Trusting God. The kingdom of God is practical. Let's jump ahead. Prepare the way. No, prepare yourselves. Instead of looking, thinking, planning external changes, I believe one of the things God's inviting us to do is to prepare ourselves. As for me and my house is not just the physical edifice. My house is all that I connect with and part of my family, friends, all that. To be prepared, me and my house. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this week. I thank you for this new opportunity. And as we would respond to the invitation to see you as Jesus, our Savior and Lord, Jesus is King, we ask you, Lord, to do works in every single one of us, that you would increasingly be the Lord of our lives. In every area that we have not already submitted to you, I pray that you'd show us how to do it. Lord, as we repent, as we change, as we shift our priorities, I would ask that you would show us what each step may look like in very practical terms. Without anybody else looking around or trying to think, how does this affect anybody else? Or we ask you to start with us. We say, prepare us for a fresh and new visit from you in this coming day, week, month, and year. In Jesus' name. With nobody looking around, I want to give you an opportunity. If you have never started a relationship with Jesus before, but you want to, you don't want to just continue to try and live on your own, trying to be a good person. You want to live and acknowledge that you need Jesus. You need relationship with him. You need the power of him working inside your life. And if that's you, I just would invite you to lift a hand up saying, yeah, I need Jesus today. I need him to be my Lord and my Savior, the one who is my director, the one who tells me what to do, the one who I can belong to. If I miss you, wave at me with your hand. I don't want to miss you. Right on, I agree with you. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. You can put your hands down. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for those that have raised their hands saying they want to begin a relationship with you. I ask you, Lord, as we confess with our mouth that you are Lord and that God raised you from the dead, we recognize that that brings salvation. And we, Lord, as we come to understand to be a person who is saved is to be a person who acknowledges you, Lord Jesus, and who follows you each day in each step of the way. Empower us and strengthen us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it look like to prepare yourself? I'll tell you what it has meant for me is I don't like looking in the mirror. Anybody else? I don't like the mirror. Okay, I've had a hate relationship with mirrors ever since I was doing push-ups in my bedroom, and I had my feet up against the wall because I was showing off for my wife, and I bumped a mirror and it fell off the wall and it landed on me and it cut me open and it sliced me open, and I didn't go to the hospital, but I bled on everything, and I didn't like the mirror. I didn't want to look in mirrors. And then there was the whole bad body image stuff, and being told as a kid, you know, my nickname from kindergarten on was Minnesota Fats, And my mom helped me out by buying me husky pants. It wasn't the best. So looking in the mirror was not something that I enjoyed. And when God says, I want you to look in the mirror and look, examine your countenance, I'm just like, oh, good. Thank you. Can I have another, Lord? But even just sitting there and saying, okay, Lord. And he says, now pray that prayer. Psalm 139, search me, Father, know my heart. Try me and know my mind. If there's any wickedness in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. God will bring things to your mind that he wants to prepare and to move and to shift. And I can tell you, I've been a weepy mess all week. I cry a lot. I've been crying even more this week. And part of it is recognition of God is bringing healing to areas of my life at age 50 that I thought were just, this is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life. I'm not ready to get into all of what those are, but I can look in the mirror and I can say, Jesus, search this heart. And he starts bringing things up. And when he corrects, and when he redirects, and when he transforms, he's not coming at you and going, you're a mess. Get your life together. No, that's somebody else. That's not Jesus. Jesus comes alongside, puts his arm around us and says, we got this, because I already did the hard work.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.